Well, church, what a gift it is to have an opportunity like this to gather together, to lift our voices, to have worship of the King, reminding us of who God is, what he has done, and what matters most. And I personally need to hear that today. I want you to know that, okay? Our family had a little epic road trip over the last 24 hours. I don't know if y'all follow college football at all, but there's this little show called College Game Day that decided that for some unknown reason they were gonna plant in Columbia, South Carolina yesterday for their show. I think they heard it's the greatest place in the country to see a football game. All right. And so, hey, yeah, you can, like two people. All right. That's probably my family that was clapping. And so as graduates of the University of South Carolina, Megan and I looked at our boys and said, hey, let's just go. Let's get there. Let's be there. So Friday, we drove to South Carolina, spent the night with the in-laws, got up early, down at the stadium for College Game Day. Kirk, Nick, all the boys are there. It's epic. All right, we're having a great time. We go into the game. I mean, the place is rocking. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, a little tear was shed. I mean, it was pretty exciting. The game starts, the game that I expected to leave at halftime, because of how my team should have played, and it goes all the way to the end. And it's amazing, what an awesome game. And then I was reminded that I'm still a Gamecock. And my hope is not in the things of this world. There is victory beyond this life, praise God. And that's why I need to be in church, and we all need to be in church, to be reminded of who our God is and what he has done, in all seriousness. Every time I go to a college football game and I see what really is a worship service, as everybody in the stands is going for it, hands lifted, crying out, screaming out for what they believe in, I'm so thankful for the people of God that we get to gather together, that we get to lift our hands, that we get to lift our voices, that we get to cry out for what really matters most. And today, regardless of what you've got going on in your life, regardless of what you might be walking through right now, I want you to know that I was so grateful just a moment ago as we're all singing together to be reminded of who our God is and what he has done and the hope that we have in Christ and the hope that we have because the tomb is empty and the promise of things to come. And so if you're here today and you're not really sure where you stand with all this, you're not really sure what just happened with the music and everybody singing, I just want you to know, we here at Shades, we believe that the tomb is empty, that Jesus Christ has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And we have hope in this life, and we have hope beyond this life because of Jesus Christ. And we're so grateful to have the opportunity to gather together this morning. Yeah, we can celebrate that. That is worth celebrating. Today, we're going to step right into what we've been walking through now for several months, the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous recorded sermon of Jesus. And it's found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We have made our way through this sermon to chapter 7. We've just got a few weeks left in this beautiful, beautiful sermon. And here's why I'm so thankful for this. Not only do we get to see the heart of Jesus, but we get to see Jesus unpacking for us what it means to live the Christian life. We get to see Jesus explaining to his first followers, here's what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And so if you're here today and you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, this is an opportunity to be reminded of what it means to follow Jesus. But if you're here today and you're really maybe asking questions or wondering where you stand with all of this Jesus stuff and all this Christian stuff, well, this is an invitation to see what Jesus communicates is the Christian life and what it means to walk with him and follow him. So we're going to look at just one verse today in this sermon, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. And as we do each week, I want to invite you to stand with me because when we turn our attention to the Word of God, we want to be reminded of what this is all about. The Word of God is the foundation for the people of God. It's the foundation for our faith. It lays before us what God says is right and good and true. And the Word of God tells us about itself that it does not return void. That when the Holy Spirit is moving in our midst through the Word of God being read or preached or taught or proclaimed, that there is work that is happening in us. And so we believe we're standing on the living, active Word of God to hear from the Lord. And this is what we see in Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and then turn and attack you. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not give your pearls, what is valuable, to the pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. This is a challenging word, an important word for the people of God, an important word to understand as we interact with one another and as we interact with the world around us. So let's take a moment right now and ask God to speak into our lives. I'll pray over us, and then we'll be seated and unpack what the scripture is revealing. Let's pray together. Father, as we stand before you now, we are praying in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would move among us, that we would hear your voice, and that we would not be the same as a result of what you say. So, Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, minds to think deeply, to engage with this spiritual truth that you lay before us. I pray, Lord God, that you would have your way and be glorified through it all. This time is yours. Use it. Use it as you see fit in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing with me. In thinking about this verse and an interesting statement about dogs and hogs, that's what I'm calling this sermon, dogs and hogs, I wanted to do a little research about dogs because we have a very different image today many times about a dog compared to what Jesus is communicating or compared to biblical times. It's interesting. I found out this week, just doing a little research, there's over 65 million households in America that have at least one dog as a pet in their home. That's a lot of dogs in this country. And many people that have dogs really, really love their dogs, can consider them part of the family. I mean, Megan and I, our family, we have two dogs. They're a part of our family. We really do love our dogs. We're going to show a little picture. We've got Bear, our golden retriever. He's the pride and joy, all right? He's the good dog. He's Dad's dog, all right? And then we've got another dog. And that's Cody. And he's fine. We do love Cody. He's actually Annabeth's dog. He really loves her more than he loves anybody else. But he's always kind of mischievous and making a mess and doing things he shouldn't do. But we love our dogs. They are a part of the family. Our kids love our dogs. And many of you I know feel that way about your pets. There's a very interesting article recently on Forbes.com about pet ownership and the economics of pet ownership. And it did all this study and all these surveys. And Forbes found that it's the state of Florida that actually treats their dogs in a pretty most audacious way. It said that Florida is the state that spoils their dogs more than any other state in the country. People from Florida are strange. I'm going to prove it to you right now. It said, according to this study, that 42% of people in Florida who own a dog take their dog on vacation with them. That's interesting to me. To go somewhere and spend good money and Invite your dog to be there with you, to travel with your dog. I mean, that's just interesting. Hey, that's fine. You know, some people do that. It may not be too weird to you, but here's the next thing that the research found. It's actually more. 43% of people in Florida who own a dog have walked their dog in a stroller. That's weird, people. I mean, if you do that, we're glad you're here. There's still hope for you. That's strange, right? I mean, that's strange. That's a lot of people, according to this research, that walk their dog. And it's true. The point is this: we look at our dogs as part of the family, part of the household. Many people, they dress their dogs up. You know, Halloween comes, they give them a costume, or you know, there's all kinds of things that people do to treat their dogs like a part of the family. But this is not the way dogs were viewed in biblical times. In fact, it was very, very different the way most people viewed a dog when Jesus was doing this teaching 2,000 years ago. I want to read to you from the Barclay commentary that just helps us get a little glimpse of the way a dog would have been viewed in biblical times. It says this, in the Bible, the dog always stands for that than which nothing can be lower. Dogs were not highly regarded. They were not viewed as pets. They were not cherished parts of the family. No, it said dogs would prowl the cities without a home, without an owner, feeding on the refuse and filth of the streets, quarreling among themselves and attacking the passerby. Dogs were violent. Dogs were dirty. Dogs were viewed as filthy and vile. They'd be barking, they'd be attacking people, they'd be attacking others. Now, I do want you to know this. I grew up in the state of Georgia. I've seen this lived out. It's weird. I've been places in the state of Georgia where people start barking at you. They're dirty people. They're vile. I mean, I don't know why anyone would spend too much time around them because they're barking at you and they're strange. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just go visit Athens. You'll see it. It's weird. It is weird. Dogs are not viewed in the scripture in high regard at all. We do love you if you attended UGA. I know y'all are at the top of the world. Gosh, it was so close yesterday. Man, so close. But when the Bible talks about dogs and when Jesus here talks about dogs, he's talking about something that you really need to pay attention to. He's talking about something that can be potentially very dangerous. He's talking about something that is not to be trusted. Pigs were even in some ways viewed in a lower manner than dogs. Especially in the Jewish culture, the pig ceremonially represented pretty much anything unclean and would be the way a pig would be viewed. And there were all these laws in Jewish culture, still today in Jewish culture, about pigs and how unclean they are and that pigs are not to be interacted with and pigs are not to be eaten. And so when Jesus is talking about dogs and hogs, when he's talking about dogs and swine, dogs and pigs, he's talking about these creatures that everyone at the time would have said, that's a filthy creature, that's a vile creature, that's a dirty creature, that's a dangerous creature, and certainly you would not put something valuable in front of a dog. You would not put something valuable in front of a pig. Now, what is this all about? Why does Jesus use these terms? Why does Jesus talk about dogs and pigs as it relates to valuable things this way? Well, last week, Pastor Ben did such a great job in his sermon on Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, where he laid before us what Jesus says at the beginning of chapter 7 on how important it is that the people of God are not a judgmental people, that we're not judging one another, that we're not judging others. We're not fit to be a judge. And Jesus uses that very, very challenging statement. In fact, a very convicting statement, I would say, if we're honest, that when we start to feel judgmental towards others, Jesus says, hold on, stop. Before you look at the speck in your brother's eye, remove the log from your own eye. We're not fit to be judges. God is the judge. He knows the heart. He sees what we can't see in our lives and in others, and we are not fit to be judging one another. Jesus says, do not judge one another. But then right after that teaching, we have this statement. Do not throw what is holy before dogs. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying the people of God are taught, are called to not be judgmental, but the people of God at the same time are taught to use good judgment. This is so important. This is a teaching about discernment. The disciple of Jesus is called to be discerning, to not be judgmental of others, but to use good judgment in the way we interact with others, both within the church and outside of the church. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He writes about this text in his commentary thoughts. He wrote this: you are not to judge, but you are not to act without judgment. Saints are not to be simpletons. They are not to be judges, but also they are not to be fools. When Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw what is valuable like pearls before pigs, Jesus is teaching his followers, you are called to use discernment. You are called to walk in wisdom. You are called not to be judgmental of others, but to use good judgment in the way you interact with others, the things you give to others, the things you receive from others. Walk in wisdom. So first, how does this apply to relationships within the church, within the religious culture or the religious context? I want to ask you to turn to really the end of the New Testament, close to the end of the New Testament, to one of the letters that Peter writes to the early church. Peter, one of the first disciples, one of the disciples that would have been with Jesus when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Peter becomes the leader of the church after Pentecost. He is the first preacher, if you will, of the church in the book of Acts. But Peter writes several letters that are contained in the scripture. 2 Peter is where I want to turn your attention, chapter 2. It's right near the end of the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter begins to talk to the church, to the disciples, to those who are followers of Christ, about those who will be within the church, within the religious circles, who are actually false teachers or false prophets. And this is important. Because when Peter talks about these false teachers or false prophets, he's not talking about them like they're some crazy cult leaders, which is what we often think about when we think about a false teacher or a false prophet. No, Peter's actually talking about people who are seeking to use the teaching of Jesus or use the gospel for selfish gain, to manipulate the word of God for some kind of selfish agenda or gain. Peter's saying you need to have wisdom here. You need to have your eyes open here. So look at what Peter writes, chapter 2, verse 19, 2 Peter 2. He says, they promise them freedom. Speaking of these false teachers, they teach and promise others freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, so this is talking about people who are in religious circles or in religious contexts, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. And this is a challenging statement. And the last state has become worse for them than the first. Peter says, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. And then he quotes from Proverbs and says, what the true proverb says has happened to them, the dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Church, this is a challenging text Because Peter is saying to the church, in discernment, in wisdom, our eyes need to be open because there will be some among the people of God who will know about Jesus, who will have even learned knowledge of Jesus, but they have not truly surrendered their life to Jesus, and they will actually begin to try and use the message of Jesus or the teachings of Jesus to promote some kind of selfish agenda or motivation. They will actually seek to manipulate people with the word of God. And in doing so, they're revealing that while they understand some about Jesus, they actually are going back to the ways of the world. And Peter says for them, it's actually going to be worse. It would have been better if they hadn't even heard these things. It's an amazing thing to consider because they're manipulating the truth of God's word and going back to the ways of the world while claiming to be among the righteous. Peter says that's like a dog returning to his own vomit. I mean, that's a pretty kind of graphic, gross statement, but if you own a dog, you've probably seen this happen at some point. A dog gets sick and throws up, and then if you don't clean it up, the dog goes right back to the throw up and starts eating. I mean, it's like, what is wrong with you? And we let you live in our house. It's crazy. But a dog would do that. And Peter is saying that's what happens when somebody begins to use the word of God to try and get their way, to push their agenda, they walk away from the truth of God's word. They walk away from the teachings of Jesus, claiming that they know all about Jesus, but actually they are twisting what Jesus has said for a selfish gain. Jesus, when he says, do not give to dogs what is holy or cast your pearls before pigs, he's saying, church, you need to walk in discernment. Walk in wisdom. Anyone who claims to know the word of God must be held up to the word of God. Anyone who is teaching the word of God in any way that seems to be distracting people away from what Jesus says, distracting people away from the fruit of the Spirit, distracting people away from the good news of the gospel, you need to press pause. You need to have caution there. You need to walk in discernment. Walk in wisdom. Use discernment. Don't be judgmental, but use good judgment, because there are some among the people of God who will use the sacred things of Scripture and use the holy gift of the gospel in a selfish, manipulative, twisted way. Now, we're actually going to spend some more time talking about this in the weeks ahead, because this is where Jesus takes us in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7. So I don't want to go too far into this today, because we're going to be spending more time on this over the next couple of weeks. But I do want to draw your attention to another statement Jesus makes in Matthew 7, verse 20, when he's talking about false teachers and false prophets and those who are twisting the word of God for selfish gain. He says this in Matthew 7, 20, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. He goes on to say they will be like wolves in sheep's clothing. But if you look close enough, you will be able to recognize them by their fruits. How can you recognize them by their fruits? Well, one of the things we'll talk about and one of the things that we see is that you can watch the way they use the word of God. And if they're using the word of God to try and prove a point that actually doesn't line up with the teaching of Jesus, the fruit of their life is showing they care more about their way than they care about the Jesus way. It's a very interesting statement that D.A. Carson makes in this regard about this text. I want to share this with you because I think it's very, very helpful. He says, Jesus is commanding his disciples not to share the richest parts of spiritual truth with persons who are persistently vicious, irresponsible, and unappreciative. Just as pearls are unappreciated by savage animals, So also many of the riches of God's revelation are unappreciated by many people. These rich truths only serve to enrage them. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits, by the way they handle the word of God, and by the way they receive the word of God and the riches of the work of God among the people of God. You see, here's the point that Jesus is making. Dogs and hogs don't care about the riches of the gospel when the riches of the gospel are actually getting in their way. Dogs and hogs do not care about the glory of God if the glory of God begins to compete with their own personal desires. Dogs and hogs don't care about lives being transformed by the grace of God and the truth of God's word, bringing people to salvation if it actually starts to get in their way of the things that they want. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, use discernment. Pay attention. Don't give what is holy to those who are seeking to use it for their selfish gain. Don't listen to those who are seeking to use the sacred, spiritual, scriptural truth for their selfish agenda. Be careful. Use discernment. Walk in wisdom. In the church, do not give what is holy to dogs or what is valuable to pigs. So how does this apply outside of the church? Well, the principle is the same. The church, the disciples are to walk in discernment as we are connected with others outside of the church. But there's a little different message here in how we are to be discerning and why discernment is so important in our interactions with people who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ. I want to turn your attention now to another portion of Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, we see Jesus sending his first disciples out on a training mission, if you will. This is Jesus' discipleship plan for his disciples. And it's important that we see this and understand it because oftentimes we think of discipleship as just the things that you sit and listen to when someone else is teaching. And it is important. It's important that we listen and learn from others and learn from those who are teaching us. That is part of our discipleship, but that's not discipleship in its entirety. You see, discipleship in its entirety is taking what we have learned, taking what has been taught, and actually applying it to our lives, going out and living according to the truth we have received. And so Jesus is modeling this for the first disciples. He says to them in Matthew 10, I want you to take what I've taught you. I want you to take what you've learned from me, and I want you to go out into the world with this message, with this good news, and begin to teach, begin to preach, begin to heal others, begin to do the work of the ministry. Go and live as a disciple. And as he sends them out, he gives them some instructions. They're going to be interacting with people who don't agree with them, people who don't share their beliefs. Some of those people are even going to be hostile towards them. And so Jesus gives these instructions. Matthew 10, verse 11. Listen to what he says. He says, whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. Some people describe this as finding a person of peace. Finding someone who's willing to invite you in. Finding someone who's ready to receive. Finding someone who's ready to listen. Someone who's receptive to the truth of God's word. And then he says, as you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And then listen to this. This is so important. He says, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town, and truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Now, what in the world is Jesus saying to his disciples as he sends them out on mission? He sends them out with the good news. He sends them out to live their faith, to do the work of the ministry, to share the good news. And he says, if there's any that you encounter that actually reject you or shun you or don't want anything to do with you, just shake the dust off your feet and move on. And then he makes this statement about Sodom and Gomorrah and judgment. And I want to just spend a moment here before we unpack this further, because it's so important that we understand this. Jesus is telling his disciples there will be a very real, very literal judgment. It's coming for everyone. That everyone will stand before God and give an account for their lives. And those who have not received Jesus, those who are separated from Jesus at the day of judgment, those who have rejected Jesus or shunned Jesus or been hostile to Jesus, or those that have just been passive and never received Jesus, those who are separated from Jesus at the day of judgment will be separated from Jesus for all of eternity in a very literal, real place called hell. This is important we understand this. A lot of people don't want to talk about hell. But the Bible speaks clearly about hell and says that in that time of judgment, those who have not received Christ, those who have rejected Christ, those who are separated from Christ, it will be worse for them than what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah was a reckless, ruthless, horrific, disgusting place of debauchery. It was Las Vegas on steroids. And judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was wiped off the face of the earth. How could something be worse than that? Here's how something could be worse than that. The judgment at Sodom and Gomorrah that people were aware of, that wiped Sodom and Gomorrah off the face of the earth in a moment. But the judgment for those who were not in Christ, for those who've rejected Christ, for those who are separated from Christ, it will be eternal. Eternal. And so I would just say to you, in light of what we see here about judgment that is coming for all of us, if you are not walking with Jesus, if you've not trusted your life to Jesus, I'll just say what the Apostle Paul says. I plead with you, be reconciled to God. Receive the message of the gospel. It is good news. There is hope beyond this life for those who receive Christ. Do not approach the end of this life without Christ. Jesus is our hope. He is our promise. He is our peace with God. He is the righteousness of God given to us. He is forgiveness and mercy and grace imparted to us. Receive the gift of Jesus. For he is our hope for all of eternity. And anyone who does not, the scripture makes it clear, Jesus makes it clear, they will face a judgment worse than what took place when Sodom and Gomorrah was wiped off the face of the earth. So what else do we see here as it relates to being discerning and this whole idea of not giving what is sacred or holy to dogs and what is valuable to pigs? Well, Jesus makes it clear, when the disciples go out into the world with the message of the gospel, if there are those who reject them, if there are those who want nothing to do with them, if there are those who don't want to listen, if there are those who are even hostile to them, Jesus says, shake it off, shake the dust off, and just move on. Because some disciples are prone to get discouraged and give up. And some disciples are prone to get bowed up and start a fight. And Jesus is saying, no. The way I've called you to go to the world is to go to the world and look for those who are open, look for those who are ready, have conversations with those who will listen. But if someone rejects you, don't get worked up. Don't get defeated and discouraged. Just move on. Because there are people around you every single day who need to hear this good news. And it's not on you to be judgmental and determine who's ready to receive and who's not. No, that's what God does. He's the Savior. He's God. He sees what we don't see. He knows what we don't know about the heart. You can't judge a book by its cover. So the call to the disciples is to go and share and to trust God as you share. to go and share and look for open doors, be discerning, and where there's an open door, share the good news. But where there's a closed door, just shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next person. And trust that God knows the heart. And for some of those people who are hostile for a season, God knows sometime in the future that the seeds will have been planted and they will receive the gospel. But God also knows that there are some hearts that are so hard that they will not receive the gospel. That's for God to decide, not for us. That's way above our pay grade. That's way above our intelligence. We don't get to determine who's saved and who's not. But we're to be discerning, looking for open doors, looking for receptivity, sharing the good news of the gospel with anyone who will listen and anyone who rejects us. Jesus says, don't get worked up, just move on. There's more people who need to hear. I love what Danny Akin says. He's the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He writes this: Jesus tells us not to judge in advance who will receive or reject the gospel. Only God knows the human heart. We offer the good news to all without discrimination. However, when it is rejected with adamance and force, we must move on. Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't get worked up. Don't get bowed up. Just keep sharing. Just keep, the biblical term would be, keep fishing. I want to take us back to the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus when he calls his first disciples in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. We're going to close here today. This is such an important thing to hear and understand as we think about this call to be discerning, because the reality is, we can hear this call to be discerning. We can go, okay, well, there's some people that are going to reject the gospel, so maybe I shouldn't share at all. No, that's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is saying the call is to go and share. The call is to go and share. We're not to determine who will receive and who won't receive. We're to go and share. We're to look for open doors. We're to pay attention to those who are receptive and willing to listen, who are asking questions, who are searching, who are seeking. Our call is to go be discerning as we share. But we don't determine who's saved and who's not. We're to keep fishing. Just keep fishing. Just keep sharing. Just keep telling, just keep going. Matthew 4, Jesus calls some of his first disciples, verses 18 and 19, and says this: while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, who we just looked at earlier, the writer of 1st and 2nd Peter, that first disciple who's the leader in the church, the first preacher of the church in Acts chapter 2. Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. These are the first disciples. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I absolutely love these verses for multiple reasons. But one of the reasons I love these verses is because I love to fish. I love to fish. It's biblical. I just want you to know it is biblical. I love to fish. I actually had an epic fishing experience last week. That'll be another story for another day, but I want to fish any opportunity I can. I love to fish with my boys, and I love to fish with friends. I really love to fish because my grandfather, my mom's dad, he taught me how to fish when I was a kid. And he would take me fishing every opportunity that he could. And he taught me how to tie knots. And he taught me how to cast the line. And he taught me what to do when you catch a fish and how to take it off the hook. He taught me how to fillet a fish. He taught me even how to skin a catfish. I mean, he taught me so much about fishing. And every time I fish, I think about my grandfather. I think about the lessons that he taught me, not only about fishing, but the lessons he taught me while we were fishing, about life and about faith and about walking with Jesus. I love to fish. This past summer, Megan and I got away with my two brothers and their wives, and we had a little opportunity for the three brothers just to spend a couple of days fishing. It was incredible. This is down at my brother has a place in Florida where we can fish, and this is us going out one day. It's one of my favorite pictures. the peaceful serenity of being on the water, the opportunity to wet a line, the thrill of excitement. What's going to happen? What are we going to find? My middle brother, his name is Andrew, and he is the greatest fisherman that I know, and that's right out of the Bible, right? I mean, there it is, Matthew chapter 4. But here's what I've learned in fishing over the years, and I definitely learned this from my grandfather. When you go fishing and you throw a lure or you throw bait out in the water and you don't catch anything, you don't stop fishing. You throw the lure or the bait, you throw the line back out in the water and you cast again. And if you don't catch anything, you don't stop fishing. You cast again. And then you cast again. And then you cast again. And if for some reason you don't catch fish at that specific spot or the area where you're fishing, then there's a very simple solution, and fishermen know this. You just move to a new spot. And you hope that in that new spot, the fish are actually biting, that they're ready to be receptive, that they're ready to take that lure, take that bait, and receive what you're throwing out into the water. And this is the call that Jesus gives to his disciples. When you go into the world and you encounter someone who's hostile to the gospel, you don't stop fishing. Yeah, maybe you need to move on to another spot. But you keep fishing, you keep casting, you keep throwing the line, you keep throwing the good news, you keep throwing the message so that as someone does receive, you get to celebrate what God is doing, but you're not the one who's gonna put the fish on the line. And you don't know when a fish is gonna bite. You don't know when a fish is ready to receive. That's something that you don't get to determine. And so the call is to go and to fish and to fish and to fish and to cast and to cast and to cast and to trust that God is the one who saves. And if a fish doesn't receive, you don't get hostile, you don't get bowed up, you don't get defeated, you don't get bent out of shape. You just keep fishing. And you take the good news of the gospel with you wherever you go, trusting that the master fisherman knows what he is doing and has called you to leverage your life for the sake of this mission. To take this good news with you wherever you go, knowing that he's the one who saves. So church, as we hear what Jesus says, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not give what is valuable to pigs. We are reminded that Jesus is saying in our religious community, in the context of the body of Christ, we are to be discerning. We are to care passionately about the truth of God's word. We're to walk in wisdom, using good judgment about who we listen to, what we listen to make sure that we're paying attention to the truth of the scripture. And then when we go into the world, we're to be discerning. We're to be looking for open doors. We're to be looking for those who are receptive. We're to be fishing, casting over and over again, believing that God has called us out on this mission. And God is the one who saves. So as I close here today, I would be remiss if I didn't just give the opportunity for those who may be among us today or who are joining us for this message online. If you recognize today that you're one of those who has yet to receive the good news, the gospel, we want to give you that invitation today. Trust your life to Jesus. Receive this good news. And know that because of what Christ has done for you through the cross and the power of the resurrection, not only is there hope in this life, there is hope beyond this life. The promise of eternal life is yours in Christ Jesus. Have you received it? Let's provide an opportunity for that right now as we pray. Would you go before the Lord with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your beautiful, beautiful word. We thank you for the love and the grace that you have offered us to us by extending your word to us. And so I pray, Lord God, that we would receive what you know we need to receive today. And I want to pray specifically for those who are with us who have yet to receive the good news of the gospel, this message of salvation, what Jesus Christ has done through his death on the cross and through the power of his resurrection that defeated sin and death and made a way for us to be with God forevermore. Lord, I pray for any among us who have yet to receive that today would be the day. And they would say, Jesus, I recognize my need for you. I recognize that you're not just calling me to religious activity. You're not just calling me to try and clean up my life. No, you're calling me to salvation. And I need to receive the gift of salvation. I need my sins to be forgiven. So Jesus, I am trusting you with my life. Oh, how thankful we are for the good news that when anyone responds in faith to what Jesus Christ has done, there is salvation, there is hope, and there is a promise of things to come that are so much better than this life we can't even comprehend it. Father, we praise you for what you have done and what you have invited us into. And we pray that as we leave here today, your people, your church, would leave walking in discernment, walking in wisdom, with eyes wide open to the Spirit's work among us and the Spirit's prompting to take this good news and to cast and to fish and to share what Christ has done, believing that you are the God who saves. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church.